How is everybody this morning? How is everybody this morning? Do you see the sun shining? Is it incredible? I found myself after the first service standing during the last song with my eyes closed and my face pointed at, I was like a sunflower. I went just like this. I went, woo, and I just stuck right there and just got all that vitamin D, all that warmth. It was incredible. This is my friend today. We'll talk about that in a minute. I was actually going to dress in it. I did dress in it. That's what I wear 90% of the time. My wife loves those sweatshirts for obvious reasons. It's a $2 Hanes sweatshirt. You guys remember Hanes sweatshirts? I think Kmart used to sell them for $2 a piece. My wife would buy me like 8 of them at a time. And I wear them until they're finally broken in, which that one is. And I have like 8 red ones because that's my favorite color Hanes sweatshirt. And I wear them everywhere. And that one's just broken in, as you can see. Did I say that already? Good, I meant to, because I wanted you to hear it again. And I was gonna wear it this morning, but I thought, frankly, that would make it too kitschy, is that the word, kitschy? Too something. Old sweatshirts, anybody here have old sweatshirts? Like when nobody else is looking, that's what you wear at home, the old sweatshirt? Now I wear them when everybody's looking because that's who I am in a very real way. Old sweatshirts are what they are because they're worn in, they're comfortable, they're fitting. You don't have to worry about what you get on them, right? You know, obviously. There's food here, there's oil, there's paint, there's baby slobber. I can't even begin to tell you the chemical makeup of this shirt now. But the other thing about a shirt like this is it kind of speaks honestly. It kind of expresses the reality of the messiness of life, and a sweatshirt like this makes messiness okay. It kind of meets us in our messiness, and it joins us in the messiness, and it in turn reflects the messiness without apologies and without condemning us for being messy. In fact, it kind of relishes the mess. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah. You know, this is Jesus. Very much, this is Jesus. If that's all an old sweatshirt represents, then it's the matter of what our body is and what life on earth is. And that Jesus would come and he'd wear a sweatshirt that looked a lot like this. He called it flesh. I call it a sweatshirt. A tent that we live in while we're here. That's tattered and torn and chipped and broken and semi-healed. But as we learn to be in Christ, and the glory of Jesus from the inside begins to shine out through the holes of our broken vessel, all of a sudden this becomes beautiful. Not because of it, but because of what it represents and who it represents. And that, to be honest with you, if I were to wear this today, it would in no way attract you to me because of its lack of cleanliness, its dirtiness, its brokenness, its being frayed and holy. The only thing that could attract you to me if I wear that shirt is whether or not I'm kind, or I'm good, or I'm gracious, or I'm approachable or accessible, where I care, where I love, where I show mercy or grace. The same thing shown to me by the man who came to wear a sweatshirt. This sweatshirt has been engaged with me in my life. This sweatshirt has been through thick and thin with me. From newness to comfortability to just barely covering me. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. And it gives me comfort and security. And that's Jesus. That's just Jesus. When I wear this sweatshirt in your presence, you can know that I like you a lot. So just so you know, I wore it here today. And I'll wear it when I leave. And I'm glad that we can all be sweatshirts together. What I want to talk about, what we've been talking about, is God's presence. But not just God's presence with us, our presence with one another. Now you're all looking at me like, what are you, crazy? You're standing behind the podium. There are a number of reasons why. One, I don't want to get distracted from what it is we're trying to accomplish today. Two, my iPad didn't charge, so I got to go old school. I got to use papers. Who was here 11 years ago when we started this place? Anybody in the room? Anybody? One? Okay. It's not a surprise. There were only 25 of us when we started. And this is how we started. And I was probably wearing that sweatshirt before it had holes in it. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the goodness of our God, that he is just intrinsically good. He is good. And that what he does as an expression of his goodness is beauty. So we have two words in the Greek in the New Testament that are good. And one is this intrinsically natural goodness in nature, goodness in being, goodness just intrinsically good. And then are those things which are the expression of that goodness. And that word is better reflected in the word beauty, or beautiful, excellent, kindly, pleasant. And those are the two goods that God approaches us with, and those are the two goods with which he's present with us, and those are the two goods that he makes us, so that as God wins us, as he has won us to himself through Christ Jesus, and we have received what Jesus offers us in becoming children of God, his DNA begins to flow through us in such a way that we now are intrinsically good because it is the Holy Spirit in me that is my goodness. And then the fruit of the Spirit is that which is good or beautiful because it's the expression of Jesus' life in us. And we get to wed with that. I said last week, God didn't make us hollow tubes through which he just dwells and does good things through us. We didn't lose our person or our personality. God so desperately wants relationship that he ensures our continuing on as who he's meant us to be. And then he joins us in the midst of our spirit to purify it and to empower it. And then what's really neat is that our spirit and his spirit become wed, so that the goodness that comes from us as we abide in Christ and we live in Christ and his life lives in us and through us, that you can't tell who's doing the work. And you know what? He's okay with that. Because he loves, he enjoys, he delights in the partnership. He delights in the relationship. He delights in the work being done and him being the fuel of the work, him being the impetus of the work, but our joining him in the work. And that's why he gives us a choice as to whether we'll act on our righteousness or not act on our righteousness, to be the good that he has made us to be or not be the good that he has made us to be. Because what he wants for us is to say, I love you, by doing that with him, by being good with him, by allowing him to express himself through us and with us. Because what he wants more than anything isn't a bunch of automatons who are just and robots who are just running around doing good works. Listen, he has angels who do that. They're servants, spiritual servants that run around doing exactly what God says. No, you know what he wanted with us? He wanted a relationship, a real live relationship, a tug and pull relationship, a push and pull relationship. A relationship where we have to grind out whether or not we'll agree. Anybody here married? Isn't it awesome that as husbands and wives, we agree on everything all the time, automatically? Isn't that fantastic? Makes our house so peaceful all the time. All right, maybe you're not married. You ever have kids? All right, kids are the same way, right? Nothing like a parent and a child relationship and everything that goes so well because they do exactly what they tell you every time. Not only that they do it, but with a great attitude and the way they do it. Anybody? Anybody? Now, if you're a kid in the room and you're mad at me right now, okay, let's go to the next step. You ready? Anybody here ever been a kid? Raise your hand if you've been a kid. Now, some of you who are not raising your hand, you're not raising your hand because you might be the person at the restaurant who's mad at the parent whose kid is crying because you forgot that you were one of those before. So let's try that again. Anyone here ever been a kid? All right, thank you. Thank you very much. That was my New York sarcasm coming out for just a moment. So sometimes we didn't listen to mom and dad. Or we did things that mom and dad asked us to do, but we didn't do it with an attitude that was becoming. Or we purposely did the exact thing our parents asked us not to do. Anybody? All right, so I'm not the only one. I thought maybe I was, because I know who I am, and I know my parents, and my dad doesn't have any here either. It's all gone. Why do I go there? Because we're God's children. We're Jesus' brothers and sisters. We're friends, and friends don't always get along either, do they? Friends don't always agree on where to go eat or who's going to drive. Friends can't make some friends put their seatbelts on. Right? See, Jesus wasn't looking for perfect. He was looking for perfectly fitted. That sweatshirt's not perfect, my friends, but it fits me perfectly. I'm not perfect in relationship with Jesus, but he fits me perfectly. And I function most perfectly when I walk with him and talk with him and argue with him sometimes, when I exchange wishes with him, when sometimes he asks me to do something and I don't, but he doesn't condemn me for it. He stops in his tracks. He comes back for me and he says, wait a minute, come here, come here, come here, come here. Let's talk through this one more time. Let's try this again. See, look around the room. Honestly, look at each other for a minute, please. Look at each other. Hey, you in the balcony, look at each other. I don't know who I'm looking at, but yeah, look over, yeah. Thank you very much. You think I can't see you, but I can. I have a camera right up there. I don't remember what I was talking about. Anybody else? What was I doing? What was it? Look at each other, why? What? Anybody? We'll come back to it, I'm sure. Okay, so you're going to need your notes. If you didn't get notes, please raise your hand because we absolutely need the notes today. Absolutely. Anybody? Because we ran out twice, so we've been making them. If you raise your hand, please, if you didn't get notes. You got one here? Anybody else? Two, three? Honestly, you do need the notes. I know you're laughing at me. You never get through the notes, Tony. Today we do. Okay, so... Oh, all the way up here, Brad, right up front. I'm sorry. Everybody give Brad a hand today, would you please? He's been phenomenal. Brad has worked very hard this weekend. We had the honor yesterday of hosting a funeral for a very lovely family who taught me an incredible lesson this week. And ironically, in the midst of everything we've been talking about, which is being present and savoring the moment and not wasting this time right now. Because this was a man who lived a vibrant life, an active life, a very successful life. And in the midst of their marriage, struggled as all marriages do, and then came to a moment in time when his wife had a near-fatal car accident about 2 years ago. And that accident did what accidents often do. And it's to stop life in its tracks, to put you in a little bit of a time warp or a bubble, and to force you to take into consideration how you've lived. Now, for a lot of us, we get to that moment and we think through these things and we think we're going to make changes. And a couple years later, life has scooted by and we weren't as deeply affected as we thought we were. Not this man. He stopped in his tracks as his wife began the healing process, 6 months of healing. And he examined his life and he said, I will not any longer not be present with my family, my wife and my children. And as she healed and the two of them rekindled their relationship, they made decisions on values and principles by which they would live. And they looked into each other's eyes and the eyes of their children and the eyes of their God, and they said, we will no longer not be present. I sat with that family this week. I was deeply moved right to my core in regard to how I watched them mourn and laugh and wish, but be present and just be together. One of the verses that I used for the funeral service was, I quoted a psalm that says, Lord God, show me the numbers of my days that I may act wisely, that I might recognize the shortness of who I am, the fact that I am a mere mist and then I disappear, that I might take this moment and not waste this moment, but be in this moment and be present and act wisely in it. I don't think there's anything I want more for you, my brothers and sisters, literally, than that. My heart has been so deeply rooted in this idea of presence and breathing and loving the people who you're with and now that I can't get away from it. And so today, in the midst of the Christmas season and the families, some broken and some whole, some together and some apart, some fractured, and some being healed, and everything in between. That there are moments in time, and this one being one of them, that ought not be wasted and ought not be lost, but be savored. So I'm going to pray. Father, we lift you up, and we pray, Lord God, for your graces today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, for touching our hearts in such a way as to draw us to yourself. And pray, Lord, that as you guide us through your word today, that we would be overwhelmed by you, that we would engage with you, that our mind's eye, our imagination would be redeemed, and we begin to see portraits and pictures and paintings and sculptures and moments and of who you are and what you've done and who you are to us and who we are to you. Lord, move with us today, move in us today. And thank you for the partnership, that you would invite us into the privilege of walking with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So grab your notes. Here we go. God's commitment to real relationships. That's the first sentence. God's commitment to real relationships is so profound. It is so profound, and I think sometimes it's beyond our imagination. I think it's really beyond our scope of understanding. So God is so committed to real relationships, and it is so profound that sometimes I don't think we get it. God's word states that God has always been, is now, and always will be. And yet there was a moment in time that he, or they, as the Trinity, chose to make a creature in his own image and in their own likeness. So I want us to consider that for a moment, that God, who is eternal, who has always been, is now, and will always be, stopped his eternity and just stopped. And created time. One moment in time, whatever time is to him, whatever time was to him, whatever time wasn't to him, he made time and he set a time and he stopped in time. And what he did in that time was he made mankind. But he didn't just make mankind. He made children. I don't mean children necessarily as in they, Adam and Eve were made as these babies and they grew up. I mean, he had offspring for the purpose of relationship, to delight in, that he delighted in us and he longs for us to delight in him. And he longs for us to delight together in the relationship. So if we look at the notes again, it says, God's commitment to real relationships is so profound. And I think sometimes it's beyond our imagination. God's word states that God has always been, is now, and always will be. And yet in a moment in time, they, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose to make a creature in his own image and in their own likeness. That creature made to be like him was and is, listen, the crown jewel of his creation. Stop. The crown jewel of his creation. Here's what's so profound about God's making. That God created everything that exists. He spoke it into existence from something that didn't exist other than what was in his wisdom and in his wise imagination and in his delight and the delight of his heart. So everything God spoke into existence is a reflection of his inner beauty, his intrinsic beauty, his wisdom, his marvelous grace. Everything that has been made. That's why Romans says that his invisible qualities can be seen by what is made. And the psalmist said that everything speaks of his beauty. Everything speaks of his glory without using any language so that all can understand it. That is God's creation. So take into consideration the scope of the universe. Take into consideration the mathematics and the physics and all the things that allow the universe to exist and to move and to continue. And all of that is just a speck of the wisdom of God. It is, and it does what it does because God is God and he has made it to be. So remember, when we talk about math and we talk about physics and we talk about whatever it is we talk about, all we are is describing what is happening. That is language for us to try to describe to one another what we think is happening in the universe. God says, "Nah, I did that. I did it. I don't know what math is. I just did it. I don't know what physics is. I just did it. And I did it wisely because I wanted everything in its beautiful intricacy and its delicacy to work with each other in such a way that life goes. And I'm in it and it is in me." That's crazy. Now look around the room again and look at each other. And this is what I want us to hear. We are the crown jewel of his creation. So much so that we were not created. We were made. Those are two different words. That God created everything that exists, and then out of what he created, he sculpted man. He made man. He took the dust of the earth and he gathered it up. I think he spit in it. And he, because he had to make clay, and he spit in it, and he molded it into shape. So we'll go back to the notes for a moment. This creature, made to be like him, was and is the crown jewel of God's glorious creation. That creature is man and woman, and was made to be the children of God, friend of his son, the king. And so he, the son, would also come as a child. He would come as a child to reflect our being children. And dwell among us and now in us. And he knew before time that it would take what it would take to ensure this relationship. So God made us from what was created. And before time knew what would transpire and knew what it was going to take to make the relationship that we now have. Look at Ephesians 1:4. All the scriptures in your notes today. For he chose us. He did what? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Think about that for a moment. Before the creation of the world, not before the forming of man, but before the creation of the world, God knew us and he chose us. So for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, to fit with him, to be well-fitting to him, to be suited for relationship with him, to delight in. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, and this he did in love. And yet, here's the deal. He did it anyway. He did it anyway. Why do I say that? Read on with me. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us what? Let us what? What's it say? Let us make man. Notice it doesn't say let us create man. It says let us make man. Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may stop. They may what? They may rule. They may have dominion. Let's finish the text. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. What was God doing? Read on with me. God invited man into relationship. Not just creator and creation, but governor and steward. To partner with God in the caring for all that was, all that had life and breath, all there was. Please let us take that into consideration. That everything that God created, everything in which he placed his breath, everything that reflects his beauty, everything, God made man as his crown jewel, in his likeness, in his image, delighted in him, and then gave him the privilege of joining him in the governing, in the stewardship, in the care for everything that he created. That is our privilege. That is our honor. We get to be like him, not only in terms of how he has made us, but how he has made us. We get to be like him. God blessed them and said to them, he has made them and he has given them this stewardship, this dominion. Then it says that God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and do what? Subdue it. That doesn't mean conquer it in a way that destroys it, but it means to care for it in such a way that it is nurtured. Be fruitful and increase in number. Enjoy creation the way I've enjoyed creation. Delight in children the way I delight in children. Delight in them the way I delight in you. Stop. Do we realize that that's God's heart? That's the expression of his purpose? That is why we have been made? To truly abide in a heavenly Father who loves us and who delights in us? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it in such a way as to care for it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God saw that all that he had made was what? Was very good. As we move through the creation story and we come to the apex when man and woman are made, and he places them in a position to help him and partner with him in the stewardship and the care for this world. When he says this, it says, and God saw all that his hand had made. This is Genesis 1:31, and it was very good. When he said it was very good, he's not just talking about the structure and the practical making of each thing. You know what he's looking at? How it was made and for what purpose. He's delighting in this. I think he's giddy. This week, my wife and I had our grandsons. And I wasn't feeling well all week. So I was on the verge of grumpy. Anybody here? You get on the verge of grumpy? And our grandsons have more energy in their pinky than I have anywhere. I mean, you could take 8 of my bodies, and I don't have that. And we're getting ready for Christmas, and we're hosting the whole family. And I had this, we had this funeral yesterday, the services today. We've got services coming up on Tuesday. And I'm a little anxious because we've got the boys. But one of the things I kept reminding myself of, and then I was reminded of throughout this week, and I was reminded of in preparation for today, and I was reminded of what I want so deeply for all of us, is to be present. It was to enjoy them, to delight in them, in their energy, and in their mess, and in their chaos, in their imagination, in their seeking and discovering, even things I didn't want them to seek or discover. In my den, which is my recluse, it's where I go for my quiet time, and it's just perfectly, I have it perfectly set up so that when I go there, all the world is gone. The world entered in. When I heard the boys say to Grandma, we want to make a fort. You know what it means when little boys say we want to make a fort. Every blanket, every pillow, every piece of furniture, every toy, every stuff, anything they can find. And of course, Sherry was like, no! No! And I sat there and I thought, oh, shoot. Boys, come down to my den. And we made a fort. 10 blankets, 8 pillows, a love seat, a chair, a dining room table, dining room chairs, a lamp turned on its side so they could sneak it in, so they could turn on, because one's afraid of the dark. A dog bed, a second dog bed, then a dog. The dogs aren't allowed in my den. They had to convince me on that one. And there was some pretty poor engineering. But we worked it out. And we celebrated ingenuity and effort and attempt and imagination. And on one side of my heart, I'm looking at my den and going, oh no. But on the other side, luckily the conquering side said, no, just enjoy this moment. Just be here with them. Join them in the fort. That was Jesus. That is Jesus. And that's what God did when he put us on this earth and he was delighting in us. And he was saying, you steward. You steward. You make your fort. I'll join you in it. I don't want to underestimate the delight God has in us. I don't want us to walk away thinking that all he wants is people who do good things. That's the least of his concern. What I want us to do is to recognize what God desires is just like any father, any mother, any parent, any friend. Just be with me. Just know me. Join me and let me join you. Let's read on. The Lord God took the man and put him in the middle of the garden. Now, this is really important. Because the garden was his most precious spot. It was the apex of his creation. If we are the apex of all things made, created and then made, the garden was the place for us to be with him. The garden was the place, it was like the altar on which he would place his image. And that's where he put us. Look what it says. This is the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. This thing that was most precious to him, you care for it. You join me in it, you. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Or parenthetically, you will certainly be separated from me and from the delight that we have together. And our relationship will be fractured. You see, the trees in the garden were there to test our love. Ever have a child test your love? Because they want to make sure you do love them? Do we realize that our homes are actually safe places for our kids to be idiots? Did we know that? Actually, that's what marriage is. That's why husbands behave the way they do. And wives, but husbands. That the security of the vows and the security of the commitment and the security of the love is what gives us permission to be morons, to be dumb. Not that we should act that way, but that we do act that way and that we're to work together in the not acting that way anymore to make us what it is we're meant to be. That's a God creation. See, the trees in the garden were there to test our love, to see, did we love? And they chose, we chose, because sometimes we do, there, who it is that we would love, and it wouldn't be God. It would be ourselves. See, what's so astonishing about this moment is God's response to it. But what we need to understand was God wasn't responding because he saw it happen because he didn't know it was going to happen. The fact of the matter is this: he saw this before time and did it anyway. Look what it goes on to say. And what is most astonishing is God's response to this, but he would now make a way, and he had already planned the way. Look at Hebrews 10:5. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. and before the beginning of time is when it was shown. Look what it says now. 1 Peter 1:20 puts it this way. Yep, flip your page. Excellent. It says, he, Jesus, was chosen when? Before when? Before creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. In other words, God saw this coming. He knew it was going to come, and he did it anyway because he's that committed to having real relationships of chosen love. In fact, when I look at creation, when I think about the moment that Adam was made, the moment that mankind was made, because it was mankind, and you, some of you have seen me do this illustration, others haven't, but I think it bears witness. So I'm going to indulge a little bit here. That when God, who had created all things, now stood in the midst of it, it says that he gathered up the dust of the earth and he formed the body of the man from the dust. That's why I think he spit in it. Just like Jesus spit in the mud, spit in the dirt to make mud to put on the eyes of the blind. Dust doesn't just hang together. And God didn't create this out of nothing. He made it. And I think as they formed the body of the man and the man was lying there, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stood around the man and they looked at one another. And the Father said to Jesus, listen, are you ready for this? Because the moment we breathe life into this man, the scars are going to form. The cross now stands in your wake. This is the plan, and you are the one. Are you ready? And apparently Jesus said yes, because here we are. See, not only did Jesus do this and had been planned before creation, even though he knew what would transpire, and he did it. This is how he did it. He left his glory behind. Philippians 2 says this, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or grasped or held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing. He laid down his glory. He laid down those things, and he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The one who made man to be like him has now taken upon his body, taken himself a body to be like us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, even becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what makes it more profound is that he came as a child born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And the creator now would become like the creation, and make his dwelling, his home among them, among us, with us, and love us. And out of love, longing for a real relationship, he, the Son, gave mankind, gave us the right to become children of his Father, brothers and sisters of the King, and co-heirs with him. So John says this, the true light that gives life, that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a human decision or even a husband's will, but born of God. See, this word became flesh. This God put our body on and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now, as glorious as God is, as beautiful his splendor, the one who would come in the Son, there was nothing about his appearance that would attract us to him. Isaiah put it this way. He said, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Except for one thing, goodness. His mercy, his grace, his love, his wanting us. I want to stop there for a moment. You ever have somebody want to be your friend? Now, there are those people who are so on you that you're almost like repelled by it. But then there are those people who want to be your friend, and their attempt to make you a friend isn't by trying to force you to be their friend, but by being your friend, even when we don't deserve their friendship. And there's something about them. There's something about them. They're gracious, they're kind, they're good, they're generous, they're patient, they're honest. See, there's nothing in Jesus' appearance that would attract us to him, but he was attractive nonetheless. There was something about him that drew us to him, and it had to have been his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. See, the relationship begins and grows and deepens and furthers the reality of God's desire to know and be known. He said, I will be their God and they will be my people, and I will dwell with them and give them my spirit, the spirit of light and life. And God now not merely dwells with mankind, but in mankind, making his home not with them, but in them. Romans puts it this way, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit who received, that you received or that we received, does not make us slaves so that we live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that we have received brought about our adoption as his children. And by him, this Spirit, we cry, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself explains to us, tells us, reminds us, testifies with our spirit that we are now God's kids. We are his children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. If indeed we do share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What is it to share in the sufferings of Jesus? It's to recognize the brokenness and the effect of sin around us. It's to recognize the hurt and the fragileness of people and the frailty and the frayed lives. It's to mourn over that, just like Jesus mourns over it, and to suffer with him in it. And desire what's to come, but suffer through this in the meantime. That's when we know that Jesus is working in us. That's when we know that we have partnered with him. That's when we know that he has drawn us and pulled us and pushed us into what it is he has for us as his delighted brothers and sisters, children of a heavenly Father, and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, who weds himself to our spirit. But not only this, he also calls us friend. Look what it says in John 15. It says, I no longer call you servants. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. I call you friends. Why? Because we know his business. What's his business? To reconnect the children to the Father. To bring us back into the family of God. To show us God's delight in us that we might delight in him. We are joining him in that business. He is our friend because he's made us his friend. And he has shown us that by his goodness and his kindness and his generosity, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his tolerance, his kindness toward us. And all of this, we see the goodness of God in all of it, encapsulated in this body prepared before that has nothing in its appearance to attract us to him, but that of the twinkle in his eye that is his invitation to us, to his grace, to his love, to fellowship with him, an invitation to us into him. And it is ours now to do the same. In 1 Peter 3, Peter implores us to not let our beauty merely consist of our outward adornment, but that our beauty be like his. That our beauty should be that of a quiet inner spirit, a twinkle in our eye that reflects the mercy and the grace and the love that we have experienced, that we know, and that we practice with one another, that now the world can see. His life in us, his love to us and through us, and the joy of knowing and being friends with a king, our brother, and our Lord.
that the world would not be attracted to us because of our outward adornment, but that they would be attracted to him in us because they see his love expressed in his mercy and his grace to us and now through us and the transformation of our lives over time as we walk with him, as we learn to love, as we have been loved, and now bring that love to others in and through these broken, unattractive vessels, these sweatshirts. We have been chosen by him, and that even though we're imperfect, we so perfectly accentuate the beauty of the goodness of our Lord and his life in us, that they, the world, may too be attracted to him who dwells not only among us, but in us. Present here now with us, may we allow the goodness that we are in him be seen by being present with him through our being listened, through our being present with one another and others. It is about presence. Not presence with a T, presence with a C. And a present, our presence with a C is a present to anyone with whom we give it and receive it. See, that's my joy today. That's my hope today. Forgive me for running a little late this morning, but I'm enjoying your presence. We have three ways to practice presence today that we're going to practice real quick. You ready? The first is that we're present with one another. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment to just talk to the person next to you and say, this is what I got from this morning. Go. Take a minute. Be the church. We're not just at church. We are the church. So take a minute. Talk to each other. Done what?
My son, Corbin.
Hi, Corbin. I'm Tony. Nice to meet you. Whoa, I just said that to everybody. Hold on a minute. Okay, that's enough of presence. Stop being present. The other ways we're going to be present this morning is through two different things. So it's A and B. And that is through communion. Jesus is present with us in his indwelling spirit in each one of us. Collectively, he's here in a very peculiar and wonderful way. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. I'm sorry. In that, he is present. We have a tangible way to be present with him, and that's the body and blood of Christ. That as we receive, we come to the table and receive these elements, and we truly contemplate on what they represent and what they mean and what it is, who it is that God and through Christ is and what it is he did. And that he did it for me. And we can each say that. And he did it for all of us. Be present in the moment. Be present. The third way, the B, is that we're going to have people up here to pray if you'd like to pray. So if there's a way that today that you need to practice presence in prayer, we'll have people up front to pray with you. So you can either take the elements and go pray, or you can pray and then come and get the elements. Then we'll bring the elements back to our seats, and we'll take communion together. In the meantime, we're going to practice presence through song. And I would ask you to allow your spirit to sing and engage with the lyrics, engage with the words, and engage with the spirit at the same time, and give him permission to speak to you. If there's brokenness that needs to be healed, offer that. If there's a broken relationship that needs to be restored, offer that. If there's an attitude that maybe you're holding back, ask him to meet you in that attitude. But however that works for you. And then come forward, take the elements back. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you for your incredible grace and mercy. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord Jesus, to be present with you as you are present with us. May we, Lord God, engage with you in a profound way and receive from you the healing that you offer, the reconciliation that you will barter, the sin that you'll forgive, the patience and the tolerance in your waiting as we work to become what it is you're making us to be. And may we experience your kindness to draw us back to yourself. So, Lord, as we enter into song, touch our spirits. Allow your spirit to not only be wed to ours, intertwined with ours, but to dance with ours, to cause us to sing. We pray these things in your incredible and lovely name. Amen. In the Gospels, it says that Jesus was eager in anticipation for this meal with his disciples, to be present with them in this meal, to engage eye to eye and heart to heart. This is his presence. In the midst of the meal, it says that he took a piece of bread and he looked at each one of his friends and he broke the bread and he gave it to his friends. He said, "This is my body here present now, which will be broken for you. Whenever you eat it, be present with me." It says at the end of the meal, he took a cup. He said, "This is a cup in a new covenant made with my blood so that you and I might be present. Whenever you drink it, be present with me." And then says that they ended their meal with a song. Let's sing. "In the freshness of your mercy, in your endearing word, thank you for giving us song and melody and harmony. Thank you for welcoming us with open arms. Thank you for wearing the sweatshirt of our flesh and then filling us with the glory of your power. May we today be present with you. May we engage with you. And may we, having done that, turn and engage with one another. May we be present with those with whom you've given us, with whom we walk and sit and eat and talk. Father, move. And let us move with you in partnership, in dance and song, in tears and laughter, in relish. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Be present. See you Christmas Eve.